missed everything else, but where you have an ultrasound, isn't the percentage as far as saving that child much higher than what it is if you don't have an ultrasound? Or
it's tremendous.
Yeah.
So if you try to talk her out of it, let me give you an example of a girl coming in. I say girl because she is 13. That's a girl. I got a 13-year-old daughter. She's pregnant. And she wanted to have an abortion because she's pregnant and she's not knowing what she's going to do. And, you know, she's beside herself. We try to talk her out of it. She's not taking it. We're pitching. She's not catching, man. She's not wanting. So we take her back to the ultrasound room. And she said she was 17 weeks pregnant, which is a second trimester baby. It's a big baby. Well, she's 21 weeks pregnant. Baby hanging in the balance of this 13-year-old's decision. And anyway, we run this baby up on the screen. She about falls off the table. She goes, "Oh my gosh, it's a baby!" Yeah, it's a baby. She starts talking to it like, you know, any mother would, and of course that just started a long conversation with her parents. But she chose life. That's the difference. It's 40% to 80% usually, even in the desperate situation. Yeah.
It is. Are the 3D ultrasounds more effective than the 2D?
They certainly are in the case of older children. Most women get abortions at under 12 weeks, and it doesn't look particularly human if you get it in a 3D. It doesn't help a lot. But boy, I'll tell you, when you get a 17-week-up baby, you can see familial characteristics on the baby's face.
What's the difference in cost of a 3D versus a 2D?
We can put a 2D in for 15 to 20,000, 4Ds are like 40,000.
If you don't support Mission Preborn, really consider it. There's a lot of pro-life and, you know, anti-abortion counseling centers in the United States. But the thing that I think is unique about what Dan is doing is that, believe it or not, evangelization is number one, on par with saving a child. And really that is not just saving a child, but saving a mother and a child, and maybe even a husband and a boyfriend as well. So they really do prioritize the good news, and that's really important. And Dan, two things. One is that I don't think it was just the legislation in Virginia, but did you hear the interview with the governor where the governor basically had said that he was kind of caught off guard, but talking about, you know, if the child is born, then it's up to the parents or the mother to decide whether to abort it after it's born. And I don't think anyone really realized how far that this was going in some of these states.
Is he the one who said, make the baby comfortable?
Yeah.
And yeah.
Yeah.
It's just deplorable.
And then, is it true that California requires by state law that you guys or pro-life centers counsel women or provide them resources about abortion?
So, yeah, there was the California State Attorney General, CARA, mandated that our clinics, and we have them in Hollywood and Los Angeles, post beside our window where the girls come up, where to get an abortion, where the phone number is for that. So that's a violation of free speech. That's like saying, yeah, you run a McDonald's, you have to put up on your sign where it came in. It's like, that lost its SCOTUS, but it took a took about 2 years.
Oh, it did go up to Supreme Court. Yeah. Got, okay. Yep. I'm sorry, I didn't realize that. Okay.
Yeah, I know the Jews have been doing, you know, this is the second, what do they call it? The Jews that are not working, the rabbinic teachings. What do you call that?
Orthodox. Is that what
No. What controls? I mean, basically, the Jews have a whole rabbis writing things. What do you call it? The Talmud.
Yeah.
Okay. Under the Talmud, I understand that. The child is not a child until it's born. Up until that point in time, it's just no problem. So that's why they have no problem doing it, because their Talmud says that they can, the child is not anything. Is that what you want? Yeah, but that's what the Talmud says. And one of them teaching the Talmud. That's why, and of course, they're the promoters of, you know, Roe v. Wade and all those other things. Well, like Margaret Sanger.
Anyone know who the number one serial killer in history is? Dr. Gosling. I think Philadelphia has killed more living human beings than any other serial killer on the planet.
Yeah.
So what's prompting all this?
I think so, yeah.
You mentioned something that they're thinking Trump's going to enact something, and that's what's causing the rise in New York City and Virginia and everything.
It's just good versus evil, I would guess.
I thought I didn't say something.
Well, they're thinking that they're being defensive by being, you know, extra aggressive at a state level, because if Roe falls, then it goes back to the states. So whatever laws are on the state at the time will then prevail. So they're being preemptive, essentially.
And they're anticipating the Roe versus Wade being overturned?
Well, with the SCOTUS, you know, balance that's gone.
If the old lady died in the Supreme Court, then they get an older conservative in.
So that's why she's so driven by this. She's under that in her teachings, in her rabbinic teachings, is that life does not begin until the baby's born. So there's no.
I don't think she's free the Talmud on that. No, I think she's just a secular.
Yeah, no, she probably is.
She's not following the Talmud on that. She's like Kagan and all the rest of those guys. Tim, did you want to say anything before we get started?
In preparation for Dan coming, I did a little research, and I came across this lady out of Texas. You know her name? She used to own an abortion spot. I'm sure you've heard of her. Anyway.
It's on the tip of my tongue, yeah.
It's excellent. And she talks about how their goal is to have girls between 12 and 18 to have 3 to 5 abortions, and that they don't just talk to them when they're 12. They start in kindergarten, and they start by kind of taking away the modesty. They have meetings. I remember Patty kept our kids out of all those. You can opt out of those meetings at the schools, and my wife kept them out of all those. And I think they were the only one. And I think they felt a little uncomfortable about it, but now that I heard this lady, I'm glad they did. But they work on that, and then they give them birth control. I didn't know this. They give them the girls' birth control, that unless you take it at the exact same time every day when you're 12, 13, 14, 15 years old, that it doesn't work. And she said, we knew those girls wouldn't take it at the same time. And then they give the boys defective condoms, and I'm thinking, my goodness, they're doing everything they can to get that girl to be pregnant, and that's a scary thing, that the world, our country is out there gobbling up all of the innocence and youth, and they're kind of just putting them on an assembly line. And I mean, if you're not involved in your kids' lives and what's going on, they're going to get gobbled up. I mean, it's a Herculean force. It's a machine that's coming after them. And, you know, if you think coming to church on Sunday's enough, you're going to lose. That's all I got to say.
You've described Planned Parenthood's business cycle. They encourage sexuality. They equip sexuality then with defective birth control. And they've built a relationship with them so that when they get pregnant, they can capitalize on it. It's a business cycle.
And they become the authority. They reach out to the kids and say, you talk to your parents about sex? Most of them say, no, well, we'll talk to you. And do you know what to do if you get in trouble? Well, we'll talk to you. The last person they want to talk to is the parents. So I think Dan's mission and what he does is the alternative solution to that. And
or the solution.
Yeah. And you just think of how many, you know, I this comes up in the office. There are people in my office that have had abortions, you know, and they're arguing constantly how I don't want the government in my vagina. That's kind of their mantra. And I'm kind of thinking, well, you know, you're arguing that because if you think it's wrong, then you're going to have to feel like you did something wrong. I think that's a lot of the argument. But this is a very passionate, tender subject, and I just say you have got to have a plan to have your daughter not get taken in by this. Or she, I don't care if you go to church every day, it's gonna our culture draws them in. The songs these young teenage rock star ex-Disney people, they listen to the words of those songs.
Is there something that we can do with, should we be calling someone as far as our congressmen or congresspeople?
There's nothing really going on in the state of Florida at this point. In Congress, it's more, the activity is more at the state level at this point.
Right.
I encourage you to all be underwritten an ultrasound for your girl. Centers in Miami, you know, 4,000 of them a year for girls.
I think one of the main things, you know, John Lawson's not here today. I wish he was. He does a silver ring thing, kind of ceremony, which I think is a great thing. One of the things that my girls would constantly say, I'm the only one at North Naples Middle School that doesn't have a cell phone, okay? Well, that's not true. But that's really what they think. Well, I try to bring those perceived truths into the light. And I think one of the ways is to bring them to a, so I never did it, but bring them to a silver ring thing to wait until marriage, where they see hundreds of their peers from around the community hearing and acknowledging the same thing. I think bringing to light that they're not the only ones that haven't. Letting them hear. I remember when Tim Justice was with Campus Crusade for Christ, or Youth for Christ here in town, and Bobby Bowden came to town. Before he came to speak, they had a girl from Gulf Coast High School speak, as well as two other girls, who said that they had moved out as a high school student and were living with their boyfriend. I was like, what is going on here? This gal's an attractive gal. Looked like she kind of had her act together, and I was like, wow. But that's going on with people your kids go to school with and know. But one of the girls my daughter went to high school with, her boyfriend was on the baseball team. He went to FGCU, played for them. He was drafted by the pros. He's on one of the minor league teams. And so that kid is Ashley's age now. And his girlfriend's Ashley's age. She cheered with Ashley. So it's not baseball season right now, so he's come back to Naples. They got an apartment, and they're living together. Other girl Ashley cheered with, her boyfriend went to Florida State. His parents go to church here. His mother sings in the choir here. He and she are living together in an apartment at Florida State. That's the culture that our kids are living in, and if they raise their hand and say, I don't want to have sex with my boyfriend, they're looked at like a weirdo.
Any last questions for Dan? Okay, brothers, ready to study the Bible? I'm sorry I haven't been here for a while. I work-related stuff, but I should be here next few Fridays. We're on Good Morning Brothers. Today is February 1st, 2010, and we are on study 10 of our study of Ephesians.
No, I got it.
Right now we're under Roman numeral 4 of the outline, which is the believer's life within the ecclesia, and we're looking specifically at Paul's instruction of an obedient walk. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. And at chapter 4 of Ephesians, could someone get us started this morning by reading verses 30 through 32?
And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away for you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you.
Okay, thank you, Rod. So question one on our worksheet here. This is verse 30. What should believers refrain from doing?
Grieving the Spirit of God.
Grieving the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Grieving. What do you think that means?
not stepping up when you need to, or going along, not doing what you're supposed to.
Sinning.
Yeah, sin. Volitional sin, I think. Yeah, it's good. I mean, the Holy Spirit is within us, right? Yep. And so he's not going to want to hang out there if you're continually doing things that are offensive to him. And Paul's going to talk about a little bit later in this text, or chapter 5, about the command to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's hard to be filled with the Holy Spirit when you're constantly giving the middle finger. So he says, hey, you know, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. And then on, this is actually not in the worksheet here, but what do you think Paul means when he says the Holy Spirit, this is actually the means by which you were sealed for the day of redemption. What do you think that means?
We're saved by Christ. We're, now that's what we look forward to, is making sure that we are sealed and we are always going to be in the kingdom.
Amen. What do you think the day of the redemption means?
When Christ comes again.
Yeah, or the resurrection, you know, when we're resurrected. You know, that Holy Spirit basically is... he said this before. Go back to chapter 1. And Paul's mentioned this before in chapter 1. Take a look at verse 13. Speaking about Messiah, he says in verse 13, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the good news of your salvation, having also believed, you were what? Sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. So there's this... Not only are you saved, but there's a sealing that goes on. And then take a look at verse 14. Who is given, who? Who's who? Well, this is the Holy Spirit. Who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. We talked about this when we studied it. Like an escrow. You know, that the contract's been sealed. The deal has been sealed. But there hasn't yet been a closing on your body. there's a deposit of the Holy Spirit within you. That escrow account is waiting for closure. But 14 says, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession. And that's your body. He owns us. We don't act like it sometimes. But he owns heart, soul, mind, and body. And so he's in chapter 4, he's recalling this again. He says, you know, to whom he's mentioning, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. That's the escrow account. And it's there. Don't try to get it out by walking in a way that's not pleasing. Because he's there, again, to make sure there's a sign that you're sealed until you're resurrected. Now, it's not spiritual redemption. We know that. Because spiritually, we're redeemed right now. There's no sense in saying this is a deposit for future redemption. Equating that to salvation, that would be nonsensical. Take a look at question 2 in the worksheet here. How should we treat fellow members of the Ecclesia? Yeah, I mean, it's good advice. Verse 32, kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other. And the encouragement or the exhortation is, why should we treat our brothers and sisters like this? And Paul's explanation is, because that's what Christ has done. That's what Jesus has done for you.
Yeah, and he talks about when you treat him, you love your neighbor.
Yeah, and this actually, for those of you who are in our money study, Life of Messiah, we talked about this on Monday, but go to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 13. And in the Gospel of John, chapter 13, take a look at verse 34. This is Yeshua as he's at the Passover celebration before his crucifixion with the disciples. Take a look at verse 34. He says to these guys, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Verse 35, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And so what we talked about on Monday was, when Jesus tells these guys, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, why does he call it new? Because actually in the law, that commandment is there too. Leviticus, in the law of Moses, one of the 613 commandments, Leviticus 19:27 says, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord.
Because all those rules are over with.
Well, and this new commandment that he gives seems to incorporate that, but it seems to adopt a stricter standard. Under the law, you're to love another member of the group is you love yourself. But in this commandment, he says you to love each other, not as you love yourself, but even more, as I have loved you. The standard's even stricter in the law of Messiah. And he loved us so much that he gave his life up. Yeah, that's exactly right. So I think the thought probably can consider in Ephesians chapter 4 with Paul's point that we be kind to one another, tender-hearted and forgiving each other. If we're to love each other, if that is a commandment, that we're to love each other as he loved us, if that is indeed a commandment, which I think we all agree that we just read it, then surely being kind to each other should be not that big of a deal. At least we can go to that level to be kind and give people room to make mistakes and not be super judgmental or hard on each other.
Is this one of those statements when you have a group and you say, now, we don't really need to say this, which means we need to say this. We need to spell this out for everyone in the room.
Great.
Yeah. I mean, because it's there for a reason, and it must have been like, I need to tell you this because this is what I'm seeing.
An example. How many in this room today, right now, this morning, has told another man in the last couple of days that they love you?
That's a good question.
Now, see, we talk it, but we don't walk it. And I was very uncomfortable the first time a man told me he loved me. I was uncomfortable. And take it with each one of you. Albert, your son-in-law with us this morning. I don't know him that well, but you a believer?
Yeah.
See, I love you.
Thank you.
Now the fact, the point of this is, see, we don't practice it. And if we don't practice it, if I can't tell you I love you, why would I do anything nice for you? If I can't tell you I love you. I'm just making a point.
Good work.
See, we need to realize that word's not, it's not empty. It's filled with love. And do I really love others? Chris, I've told you before I love you.
Yes, you have.
Because I really do.
Right,
I love you. And I go around with other guys. But see, that there was a man that started that, and he told me, Carl, I love you. And I'm telling you, it bothered me because I didn't know how to handle it. No one had told me that they loved me. And since then, the Holy Spirit, the Lord says, he says, to those who draw close to me, I will likewise draw close to them. And what is that? What does it mean? How close is close? And what does it contain? It contains love. Everything God created, he loves. And oh, how he loves us. He loves us. He doesn't just say it. He means it. And so do we have the faith to believe that I really do love one another? I love you. But I can, from my heart, I can go around this table this morning and tell you with all my heart that I love you. And I mean it. Well, if I love you, I can be kind to you.
That's good.
If I don't love you, why would I want to do anything kind to you?
That's good.
So see, if we don't start with a foundation, where do we go? We just talk. And so it's so important that we have a discussion, as right now we are. Tell your brother you love him. Yeah, it'll be a little uncomfortable for you for a bit. But you start practicing it and using it, and then you start meaning it, and then you'll really start meaning it. And you'll say it because you just so mean it. And now watch what will happen with that system of love that we're commanded to do. What does he say here? He commands us to love one another. So anyway, my thought for this morning, I challenge each one of us. start with calling another brother that you love. Tell your sons, I like to kiss my sons on the cheek, and they love it. They shiver with it because they love it. But my dad didn't do that with me. Now, I'm not faulting him. You see, no one had challenged him or explained to him or probably had kissed him on the cheek. But we need to think about it, pray about it, see what it'll do to our lives.
That's a good word. Thank you, Carl. Very good. Very true. Okay, we're going to move on to chapter 5 here. Now, this is still the theme of walking in obedience. And in chapter 5, could someone read verses 1 through 10?
Therefore, by imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ has also loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and uncleanliness, covetousness, let it not even be named among you as it is fitting for saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were once in darkness, but now you are in the light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord.
Perfect. Thank you so much, Rod. Take a look at question 3 in the worksheet here, and this is linked to verse 1. What should we do as believers? Yeah, be imitators of God, and I think Jesus is the best example. He is the Father. He's the image of the Father that we can relate to, and this is, you know, kind of what would Jesus do type of thing. And Paul actually even says later, be imitators of me also as I, or follow me as I follow Christ. So, it's good advice. Verse 2, walk in love. Again, as Carl mentioned, and again, it's so important that we love one another as fellow members of the Ecclesia. But also remember, Jesus taught, love your enemies as well, and that's not easy. But Paul says, walk in love, as he reemphasizes, as Messiah loved you, he gave himself up for us as an offering. And he gave himself up as an offering and a sacrifice to God, a fragrant aroma. And, you know, to be imitating God and imitating Christ, do we have to be crucified too? Like he was? And Paul actually says, yes. Be a living sacrifice. That's your spiritual act of worship, holy and acceptable to the Lord. You know, and a living sacrifice is everything you're doing, everything you are, everything you're thinking, all your motivations, all your plans. It's not about me, it's about him. Or that's the counsel here.
My wife gets mad when I use this analogy. You all know what a magnetic compass is. If you take a magnetic compass and throw it around, where does it go? So we get in tough situations and confusion. What do we model? What do we think about? What would Jesus do in this situation? You know? And I think that's the kind of right, correct kind of attitude we need to have. Doesn't mean we're going to be successful. That needs to be our attitude of our heart. You know, and I struggle with this at times because I'm under pressure, but that's come back, you know, because we weren't always this way. We're self-centered. And what's good for me, not what's good for God.
It was really neat. On Tuesday, I went on this date with this gal up at Applebee's, and we were just talking, and she was telling me about that her ex-husband had abused their 10-year-old daughter and all that kind of stuff, and just sad story and everything else. And then the server came over, and I asked her for a prayer request. You know, we wanted to pray over our food and all that kind of stuff. And she thought a minute, and, you know, you could tell the gears were really going and everything else. And then she broke down, and she said, I'm going through a divorce. And she has four daughters, and those kids are being abused by her ex-husband as well, that she's going through this divorce with and everything else. And it was just neat that I could bring those two girls together and everything else, and they were able to talk a little bit and everything and support themselves and stuff like that. But how does that happen? I mean, both gals I've never talked to in my life or anything like that, and then it's a matter of where the same situation came about and everything else.
Well, I really take my hat off for you. You were that in a restaurant.
That's okay.
Come to the waitress and say, but can I pray for you? I think that's... Amen.
Well, that's just like Carl was saying, is loving one another and telling each other about how our feelings are and everything.
I think that's amazing. So, and I think as men, we just need to be in tune to the fact that God is working continuously, all the time. Amen. Every single conversation we have. And also, through all of this, the unbelievable horror of what's happening is that my prayer lately, or for a long time actually, has been that we as Christians, love shines through it all. But all the mess, all the balkanization, all the attack, constant attacks, everything. We need to love and be different. And that compassion and kindness and openness and acceptance of every lifestyle, as far as just reaching in, we first must find common ground and try to exhibit something different. And just like that, God's working all the time, and everybody in jeopardy all around us is just looking for that lifeline. And we have to be different. Every believer in this nation and in the world needs to stand up in love and stand for something beautiful and pure and loving and kind, and not be push off the caricature of judgment, that we just judge it. The negative Nellies of the world that we're against everything. We need to be the love of the Lord. And I think that's the hope, because everything's off the rails. It is loving our brothers and sisters in Christ, but it's also loving those that are just running wide open with no anger, no true north in their lives, except for the latest soundbite.
And that true north, another point, guys, when we miss it. We miss it. If you miss it, you won't use it because you don't have it. But you've got to start with the foundation and dig that foundation good and deep, and then you'll begin to realize what love is. But how many of us can quote the great commandment this morning? Now then, I ask the second question. How many of us this morning truly know God? I mean, know Him. Do you really know Him? Do you know God? Now, if you don't know Him, can you love Him? Or will you love Him? So get to know who God is. And He says, love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, with all of thy soul, with all thy mind. I'm 80 years old, and there was a lot of years in my life that went by that I really didn't know about Him. I'd heard about Him. Grew up in church. Heard thousands of messages, thousands of Sunday school lessons and Bible studies. But I did not know God. And one day, not too many years ago, in my prayer time, I said, Father God, how can I love you with all of my heart, soul, mind, and body? And that is a fair question. But I took the fortitude to go to Him and ask Him that personally. And He began to show me. He began to show me and reveal to me, because I ask. You have not because you what?
Ask Him.
So I asked Him. And He fulfilled the question I ask, he fulfilled it. He started fulfilling it, and he's still doing it. And every time I pick up his word now, and I've been through it many times, but every time I pick up his word, I know him closer and closer. And consequently, I've began to love him because I see who he is. And I love him. I really love him. And then once we get that one, he gives two more persons to love. What are they? Love thy neighbor as who? And you see, we're dealing against not manly, the flesh and blood, but against huge numbers of wicked spirits in the spirit world. Satan is a deceiver. He's a liar. And he's shrewd, and the scripture says that if possible, he would deceive the very elect. See, we're not dealing with a Boy Scout. We're dealing with a spirit that is evil, that wants to destroy us. And we're talking about that with abortion. We're seeing it by the millions. He's destroying. Why would he destroy him? Because he hates God. Because God kicked him out. But he wanted to take God's throne. And so now then, he's like, in your face, God. What, here, watch how many more I'll kill for you. I'll kill your creation. I'll just kill them. And he is.
Well, he's a murderer from the beginning.
He's a murderer. And so, see, if we know God, let's get to know God. Who is God? Fair question. Who is he? He's the creator of what? Everything. So if we know the God that created everything, wow. And then he said, I created you in my image. What does that make us? Why would I see another brother and tell that brother I love him? Because you see, I'm seeing the image of God in that brother. We don't really understand this because we don't really study it.
And he who says he loves God, who he doesn't see, but doesn't love his brother, who he does see, is a liar.
Yeah. Yeah. See, if we focus, if we just begin to focus our thoughts, our heart, our soul, our mind into this, 1 Peter 3:15, it's a good one to memorize, guys, because it'll trigger many, many other things in your life. And it says, but in your heart, and he's talking to the individual, and he's talking to the believer here, he's talking to the man that's already believed in the Lord Jesus. He says, but in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord, and then be ready to give an answer to the hope that's within you when asked, and do it with gentleness and respect. See the instruction that God gives us so we can begin to know him. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. There were a lot of years in my life that he was not Lord of my life. He just wasn't. Because I didn't know him. And no one had really, or at least I don't remember it, no one had ever really challenged me. Carl, where are you at with Christ? Do you really know him? Do you have a quiet time with him each day? Is he Lord of your life? Man asked me that. The same man I just told you about that told me he loved me. That man. And that was 1972. So see, we need to focus on who God is. Get our foundation built. If you don't have a foundation built, you can come to church, you can come to this Bible study or any one of millions of others. But if you're not focused on who God really is and don't know him, well, I'm not saying it's not a good thing, but you're missing out on, we miss out on so much.
Take a look here at verse 3. Paul goes on to say, with regard to counsel for us as believers, but immorality and any impurity or greed must not even be named among you. This is proper among the saints. Verse 4, and there must be no filthiness. Or the New American Standard says silly talk. I think the New King James is probably better. The Greek probably is better rendered as foolish talking, vain talking, or coarse jesting. This would be, the jokes you probably hear often but probably should repeat, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Verse 5, for this you know with certainty. What do we know with certainty? That no immoral or impure person or covetous man who was an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Messiah and God. So question, what is, look at verse 5, what is an inheritance?
Something you get even though you didn't earn it.
Good, yeah. And when do you get it?
When the owner pass it along to you.
Yeah, typically, not now. I mean, someone's getting inheritance now, but it's something you're waiting for. Paul seems to indicate that there's something going on now that people are doing that indicates that they will not have that future gift. So my question 5 in the worksheet here is, who will not enter into the Messianic kingdom when it comes on earth? Who will not be there?
Those who have not accepted the free gift of Christ.
Yeah, well, that's good. But what does the text tell us?
No immoral, no impure.
Yeah. The text doesn't say anything about being saved. It just says, and so I think your point's still valid, Bill, but evidence of your relationship with the Savior is refraining from, you know, banging the secretary, sodomy, watching porno all day. These are evidences that you actually are who you say you are. So Paul's saying, look, if you think he can do this, you're not going to be there. You're not going to be in that kingdom when it comes. We won't see you there. And then if you look on at verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words because of these things. Because of these things, what things? These actions that people take, even people that profess to know the same Lord that we know, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. The wrath of God. Verse 7, therefore do not be partakers with them. You know, and again, I think Scott makes a good point. We have got... The world does not know him. And the only way the world is going to know him is if they see him in us. So we do have to exhibit a level of kindness and compassion to those who are just completely opposed to everything we believe in. At the same time, however, it's a balancing act because we can't become so enmeshed with the world. Because Paul tells us we can't partake in what they're doing. And some people may be offended by that. It's going to be tough because you want to let people know how much you love them and you don't want to offend them. But some people will be offended because you can't do what they want to do. And they're going to feel like, well, do you think you're special? How do you deal with that? I don't know, but you can't do what's... And granted, Paul does says, I became all things to all men so that I might win some. There is part of that, but we've got to have boundaries. And that's why I think it's important to be led by the Holy Spirit and not by sound bites or platitudes. Really, the Holy Spirit is going to give you situational awareness, I think, as to what's appropriate and what's not. Bad companions will corrupt you. If you're spending too much time with that stuff, it's like I think I mentioned a couple weeks ago. I used to love to listen to the worldly music I grew up with, and sometimes I still get hooked into it. And I'll find myself listening to it and thinking, "Yeah, I got to put this away. It's taking me places that I'm not even consciously thinking about where I'm going." Go ahead, Bill.
But I think that what happens is many times we just do not think rationally about what we say and think and how we have to be. I know in golf I used to be a failure swearer. I'm a terrible golfer.
You're pretty good on Monday mornings too, it's funny.
So I've used the word sugar. And so the other day we're playing and we get a mulligan on this hole, you know, the ninth hole and the tenth hole. And the first hole, so we get a mulligan. So I put the ball on the 10th hole into the pond. And I said, oh, sugar. And he said, now you got another shot. He said, but I don't want to hear you say that word sugar again. This is a non-believer. So it's kind of good that they see that kind of stuff. And we can do it subtly, and I think that's what we're talking about. What do they see in that? I think that's the hardest thing. And we're terrible.
Just to go back what you said, Carl, about the power of a man telling another man, I love you. That community, to the world is not used to love, unconditional love. And that's, you know, Jesus attracted me. I'm sure Jesus attracted a lot of you based on the fact that he took you where you were at, not knowing a thing about him, but that he loved you. And so for people to see that, the guys talk to each other like that, you know, that, I think that's how they'll know that we're his, because of, you know, the love we have one for another and the power of that.
Chris, I have another thing to add to what you're saying. As far as going in there and trying to talk to people and toe the line, that delicate balance between getting sucked in to lifestyles that are not appropriate, et cetera, is to, and any personal experience of mine with alternate lifestyles and so forth that you encounter, is that you can always put it back on God, His Word, and what He says. That this is where these ideas come from. It's God's design of these things, men and women, you know, sexual relations, whatever it might be. And He loves deeply, and He wants you to know Him. But this is what He says. So
it's for our good.
We take what He says, and, you know, we kind of live it out accordingly. We pursue Him. And if there are areas that God has something to say about that are really hard for you, I don't agree with that. I love these people. They're friends of mine. Go to Him, learn about Him, and let Him come to you and reveal Himself to you and show you things. That may be the question you have your entire faith for the rest of your life, and you never really resolve it. And maybe someday you'll talk to God about it, but you don't throw God and the entire message He's bringing to you out because of certain things. There are certain things that I stick on, give Him a chance and look into the Bible for yourself. And the other thing is to focus on other people, whether this is the thing. So be loving, but also focus on them and not yourself.
Amen.
And I think with the whole abortion thing, it's about taking the focus off of how will I deal with this? I'm too young, with the money, I'm going to have a baby, what am I going to do? What are people going to say? Think about the life of the child. And the same with all of the people around you. Think about that person, where they are. The more selfless we can be, the more others can just have us speak into their life. I think the beginning of the decline and fall all the time is selfless.
Amen. We're finished. Well, I just add one more comment, and that is her story. You know, this idea of, you know, relating to the world and how tough it is, but how important it is. Lou Florio, he and I were talking, I think maybe about 3 or 4 weeks ago, and he was talking about the fact that in his development where he's at, there's a few guys that are gay that live together that, you know, that are friendly and will talk with him. And he said, should I separate from these guys? You know, should I, you know, I'm a little bit worried. And I said, that's a good question. But honestly, these guys, you know, Lou, you might be the only Bible that they will ever read or hear. And so you need to be careful. You need to have wisdom. You need to be prayed up. But at the same time, you know, they may be pre-Christians, you know, and you may be the link. So don't rule that out. You just got to be, you know, you got to be spirit-filled and spirit-led in these issues.
Right here I have written down of someone spoke, is that embrace the sinner, not the sin.
So Tim, we'll continue on next week.